So we're carrying on in chapter 2, and it's just almost a continuation from what we've seen in the first half of chapter 2. So James was addressing the sin of partiality, of being partial towards those who come into the church and how we treat individuals, especially a contrast between the rich and the poor. And then James is carrying on this very thing with speaking about faith and works. I just want to put a little side note there on the side, because this scripture has been one that has been, people have used this as, oh, this scripture is contradicting other scripture, especially Ephesians 2. So James is not running with a theme that is different from what Paul's message is in Ephesians, where Paul says, you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works. Both James and Paul would both agree that the basis of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that it is not by our works at which we receive salvation, but it is the result of our faith. That the things that we do and the ways that we act is a result of our faith, a desire to want to obey the commandments that God has given us, to act as Christ would act. So this isn't a contradiction to what we see in Ephesians, but it is an encouragement and a challenge for us. So I just want to go through everything verse by verse. You know, there's so much to grab with this, and as I was typing it up, I realized it was just like page after page after page after page. So I've had to condense a little bit on certain points, but it is still important nonetheless. So there's different examples that James gives us in this passage. We see first a few rhetorical questions, some challenges that James gives, and then he also gives us two examples of both Abraham and Rahab, and the example of what working your faith out actually means and what it actually looks like. But let's just jump in. So starting in 14, what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? And James is asking this rhetorical question, or giving more of a rhetorical answer, and he's saying that such faith is of no use, that it is empty and cannot save. He does not dismiss the importance of faith, but emphasizes that a faith that does not produce works is not the kind of faith that leads to salvation. That there's a difference there, that the faith that is given to us by God for salvation's sake should work out of us. That desire for us to want to follow him should bleed out of us. It should be something that is seen in us, similar to what Francois was saying. And as he was preaching this morning, I was saying, you're stealing my stuff. Because the same analogy that I was going to use of the football jerseys, of that if you are saying one thing and then acting in a completely different way in all ways, that it is not truly a good representation of who it is. Now, I was going to use American football instead of European football because it's more entertaining. James gives us a practical illustration in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. And James is giving us this practical illustration of saying that if your faith, if you're just saying, oh, well, hey, I have faith, and you be blessed and go out and don't actually fulfill the practical needs that these people have, then it is showing your heart to them. That is showing our hearts to the needy in this situation, that it's not actually a reflection of who Christ is, but it's just lip service of saying, oh, bless you. You know, it's the same thing as we can sometimes do, and I'm very guilty of it, of saying, oh yeah, I'll be praying for you. And the thing is that if I don't then go right then and there and pray, not out of a heart that is, I'm not actually going to pray for you, but of a busyness of life and of circumstances and 15 other conversations that I have right after that, I tend to forget. And so it's not always necessarily a bad heart. But when if we are just using this example of saying that, oh, if you're hungry and you're in need, no, you just go and be blessed and be warmed and you know, and have a good day. And whenever I have the means to be able to help in that way, that is reflecting my heart towards God and towards others. That if we are not there able to, that if we are not willing to help but just pay lip service, it is useless, James is saying. He's talking about performing acts. And it's not in because of I need to do this in order to get brownie points. You know, Christmas is a time to where people who are not in Christ think that, oh, well, if I do extra at Christmas, then that makes me better. And it's doing it out of a desire that is not of wanting to help, but is a desire to make me feel good and make me feel better about myself. And it's a selfish act, really. And it just happens to be helping others at the same time. You know, with in the States, I remember every year at my church growing up, we'd go and sing in some of the elderly homes. And it was something that I was encouraged to do. And whenever I was there, I'd have a hat on and I'd be singing and I'd be doing all the carols and everything like that. And I'm thinking to myself the whole time, I hate every second of this. This is ridiculous. I don't want to come into a building full of old people and sit here and sing to them. But yet, whenever I was there in the moment, I was smiling, looking like I was having a great time. And inside, I was thinking, I hate every second of this. I just want to leave. Because my heart's desire was not to bless these people or to encourage these people or to challenge these people. It was simply to make my parents, that I obeyed, that I was just following what they said. It was no desire on my part. And this is the same kind of example that James is giving. He's saying, if people are asking for these things and people are needy, surely that your faith would actually encourage you to want to go and help them and not simply just say, oh, we'll bless you. You know, you stay warm, you stay fed, and then go on our way. James is using this example to show the true heart of what the real Christian is. That works is something that is done out of a heart's desire to want to follow God. Our desire has changed. It's no longer about satisfying ourselves anymore, but it's about following and fulfilling the commandments that God has given us as Christians to go out and to make disciples. You know, that should never be burdensome for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It should be something that is natural to us whenever we speak to people. And that's one of the things that I remember most about my grandma was that she was zealous for the Lord. She would speak about him often. It wouldn't matter if it was the guy that was bagging up her groceries at the shop or the nurse that was coming in her room or any of the other things, is that she would talk to everybody about Jesus. And she would ask them, do you know Jesus? And it wasn't something for her that was an obligation. It was something that she genuinely desired and enjoyed doing, is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's something that we, or at least I, myself, sometimes shy away from whenever I'm with people, as opportunities that I could take and think, you know what, I'm just not really in the mood to have a long conversation or to answer 15 questions on the back of what I'm thinking, so I'm going to just swallow it, and hopefully it'll come back again another time. And I'm sure most of us are guilty of the same thing, of opportunities that we have wasted. But at the end of the day, what that does is that shows my errors and my ways and the ways that which I need to be following God more. And then James goes on and gives us this other example. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And James is simply saying here is that it's okay for you to just say this, but if you're not living it in any way, if it is no reflection of what God has done for you, that Christ has done on the cross, if there's no desire there, then It's just lip service. It's just saying it because it's easy. Like I preached a few weeks ago of counting the cost of following Christ. It's so easy to wave the flag whenever everything is going well in our lives. It's so easy to go, oh yes, praise God, hallelujah, amen to everything. But whenever things start getting difficult, whenever we have to truly dig in, sometimes it's all of a sudden, I'm not so sure now. And things are a bit tricky. I thought this was going to be easier than what this is. And I think that's really down to the fact that churches these days preach consumerism to the people, is that they don't teach the truth of the word. What they do is that they don't teach much, and what they do is that they try to sell to the consumeristic mindset that we have as a society. Of come in, we have great lights, come in, we have great coffee, come in, you can be in this family and you can enjoy these things. And so when people come in, they get sold that this is what church is and this is what true life is in Christ, until crisis hits and then they just abandon it. You know, it's interesting if you look at the statistics of all these mega churches that sell these type of products, is that the turnaround rate, you know, they may as well have a revolving door on the front of it because people are coming in and going straight back out because, oh, this is really great. Oh, this is exciting. Yeah, I feel this. This is good. And then something bad happens, and then it's kind of like, well, we don't really know what to do now. All right, well, I'll just go back to what I was doing before because drinking actually made me feel a little bit better, made me forget these things. So I'm just going to go back out. But that's the difference between sharing the truth of the gospel and selling a false advertisement of it. That showing the truth of the gospel is that it's going to draw those whom God has called to it. That it is going to highlight the sin in our lives. And as Francois said this morning, want us to eliminate that sin. That not just putting a plaster over it and making it feel a little bit better, but knowing deep down that it's not really better, then being exposed to our sins, having our sins exposed and knowing it and feeling it, and having the beauty of Christ's redemption wash over us, and truly feeling that, and truly repenting, and truly wanting to bow our knees, and truly wanting to meet with the Holy of Holy Gods. There's a big difference between simply just lip service and actually living it out. It's a challenge. And lip service isn't enough, unfortunately, because we can see here in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Is that simply just saying, oh, I believe in God, isn't enough for us to receive salvation. Demons have a correct doctrinal understanding. They understand and know who God is, and yet they are afraid because they know what they're ultimately are going to be tormented. You know, we see this in Scripture whenever Jesus casts out demons. They say, please, you know, let us go into the pigs. Just don't do it yet. You know, there's no question in their minds. You know, they have a true understanding of who God is. But believing in God is not the way to which we receive salvation. It is insufficient. Faith goes beyond intellectual assessment. It goes into something greater. It's something that is almost unexplainable in some ways. Like we have this sure hope. You know, it's not a hope that we're just kind of like, we'll cross our fingers and close our eyes and just hope that we get there, okay? It's not just a complete blind leap off a cliff into the darkness and just saying, oh, well, I'm trusting that you're there, God, to catch me. But it is something that we can see, we can look back upon, we can, you know, this is the beauty of walking with Christ, is that we get to see him save us from our sins. We get to see that life start to change. And we get to then, as we are journey on, we get to look back and see Christ's track record and see how he has helped us in this way and helped us in that way and helped us overcome certain things to move on. And the thing is that that increases our worship of him and our faith towards him. You know, it's and it makes life with him 10 times more exciting and 10 times more sweeter, because we get to understand first and foremost what we've been saved from. We can understand and see that we've been saved from the wrath of God. If you want to lose sleep, think about that. It is a terrifying thing to think of. But then that we get to remember those things whenever we go through difficulty. It's that if Christ was able to pull me out of death, if Christ was able to breathe life into my lungs, then surely I can follow his commandments. You know, that's the thing that I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding of when it comes to following Christ, is that it is not, it should not be burdensome. You know, Christ says that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. That it is something that should be easy for us. It should be a joy for us to follow the commandments of the Lord. And then James goes on, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? This is the thing about James that I think is interesting, is that as we've gone through it so far, he kind of gives a little bit of a blanket statement, and then he gets a little bit more direct, and then he gets a little bit more direct, and then he goes, you fools. He does the same in the first half of chapter 2. He goes, what about this and this and this? You're a sinner. You know, it goes from blanket statement to a little bit more specific to hit you in the heart and goes, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless, that lip service is useless, trying to fake it till we make it is useless, that all of these things in our life that is not producing fruit is useless, that it should be cast off, that it should be thrown away. And the thing is, you know, Francois mentioned it this morning, is the fact that whenever we get freed from our sins, whenever we have been able to put on that coat of righteousness, that doesn't necessarily mean that everything is all of a sudden, we're no longer sinners anymore, we no longer struggle with things, we no longer fight. Now, we hear about that in stories, you know, but of the fact that, you know, maybe they were a drug addict or things like that, and they become Christians and instantly it stops. But it is a battle and a fight. But the thing is that as we're going through it, that we are being more made into the image of Christ as we go through, as we submit more to him, as we understand more of who he is, we tend to brush off more. And the big thing, and the big thing of fruit, is whether or not we are burdened by our sins or if we're not bothered. That is a big part of it all. Does our sin grieve us? Is it something that shakes us to the core? Do we look at ourselves and just go, oh, come on? Because I know whenever I mess up, I'll say something that I shouldn't have said. I acted in a way that I shouldn't have had. I go away from the situation and I cringe at myself. Just think, what was that? Come on. Was that a good representation of Christ? Was that a good way of being able to say it? Could I have said it in a way that was better? Could I have acted in a way that was more a mature Christian and not an adolescent child? And we see here that James is challenging the same thing. He's giving a rebuke, calling those who separate faith from works fools. But that a faith is living and vibrant and active in our lives, which is a big contrast to just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. As I said a few weeks ago, it's easy to wave the flag. It's a lot more difficult whenever we have to face it and confront it. You know, are we still willing to wave the flag if it risks our life? Are we still willing to wave the flag if it risks our family's lives? Are we still willing to wave the flag if it costs everything else? Is that that's a true reflection of somebody that has faith. Is that they're willing to give up everything, that nothing is held too tightly in our hands. And we get to see this in greater detail in just a second with the example of Abraham. I want to give a little bit of context before we go into it, and I want to kind of put us in the picture a little bit of the story of Abraham. Now keep in mind, this is a promise that God had made to Abraham years before this point. That he had dealt with so much, that he had gone through so much, that he had another son outside of his marital covenant, that he and his wife are sitting there almost laughing about the situation, and God is saying that, no, this time next year, you're going to have Isaac. And this is the promise that Abraham had heard years before this moment when God says, are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to sacrifice it? Are you willing to truly do that? And it must have been tough for Abraham. You know, we can read the story and think, oh yeah, well, you know, it's difficult to put ourselves in the shoes kind of necessarily of the situation and the weight of what that means. That I just wonder the conversation that they're having as they're going up the mountain, as he's getting the and preparing the altar. What's going on? You know, was it a light conversation, or was it something that was heavy upon his heart? You know, could Isaac tell that his dad was bearing something difficult? And then we have Isaac, who is willingly submitting, that he's obeying his father. You know, that's the other side of that coin that we don't often think about, is the fact that this boy laid down for his father, that he did it willingly. You know, it wasn't a situation where he had to tie him up and lay him down and hold him down, but it was something where he submitted as well. Now, this is where it picks up in 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Is that he was willing to give up that promise. He was willing to give up the thing that he loved the most, the thing that he longed for the most, the one that he had his name changed for, from the father of some to the father of multitudes. This man is looking at his lineage and saying, this is my line right here, this boy that you're wanting me to give up. And that he willingly goes through it and then has on the back end of that, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What an amazing act of faith that man took. It's something that I can look at and just go, man, I'm so glad though that I'm not in that situation. And I like to look at the situation and go, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to step into that kind of faith? You know, there's so much that was riding on that situation. Is that Abraham had the faith that God was going to provide a son for him. That the promise was going to be given. And then the promise was given. And God says, do you love me still? Do you still trust me? Do you still see? And then we get to see what that looks like down the line. Abraham's faith in that moment was not intellectual. It wasn't just a, oh yeah, I believe. It wasn't a passive thing for him. God commanded him to offer his son, and he obeyed in faith, knowing what it could mean. But we get to see the fruit of his faith through that work. And then we get to see the other example, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? We get to see her protecting God's people. A woman that didn't need to. that we get to see her faith demonstrated by her works. You know, there's the difficulty, I think, as of being an elder, and especially whenever we go and talk about membership, is having to look at people's hearts by the things that they do. You know, whenever we're talking to somebody about membership, whenever we're seeing about their salvation, we talk about what they believe. When do they come to know Christ as their Savior? What things can we see evidence for that? That's what we have to look at, that we have to examine. And it's a challenging thing because just the amount of things that can be going on in the backgrounds that we don't necessarily see. But the thing is that we're not just looking at that one conversation, but as life goes on in the church. It's a thing that not only as an eldership we look at, but as us as Christians, we get looked at by other people. You know, this is the thing, is that we're not just being held to account by Christ, but we're being held to account by other people that are in the world, that they hear us, you know, maybe use a word that we shouldn't have or act in a way that we shouldn't have and go, "I thought you were a Christian." And then you have that all of a sudden, like, "Well, I am." And then this. And then we have to give this big account to them of that, yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we do still sin. Yes, we still make mistakes. And the amount of times I've been called out in the past in my life and I have to say, you know what, you're right. You're right. That you've called me out. I've said that and I shouldn't have said it. I appreciate the fact that you've challenged me on it. That we get that our faith is demonstrated in our actions to the world. How do we view others? You know, as we talked about last week, of that James is talking about of how we're treating the poor versus the rich, or those who are down and out versus those that have everything going for them. And James puts the challenge back and goes, but aren't the rich the ones that are persecuting you? Aren't the rich the ones that are challenging you? Aren't the rich the ones that are doing this to you? And yet you are so willing to bow down to them. Why? It's because my status of how I want to be viewed by other people is important to me. And how I am viewed to others is important to me. And so I want to look important and I want to have status. But that's not the right attitude that what we should have, is it? That we should go, you know what? I fear God more than I fear man's opinion of me. I fear God more than I fear how people will view me. That I want to represent Christ well, and so I'm going to do life differently. And it should be evident. It should be something that sticks out like a sore thumb whenever we're in the world. It shouldn't be a burdensome thing. You know, whenever you hear people's testimonies and they share an hour about their former life and it sounds like they really enjoyed it. And it's like, and then I came to Christ. It's like, well, hold on a minute. Is your story not a little bit backwards? Like, it seemed like you were full of joy and, oh yeah, I used to do this and this and oh, I had these friends and did this stuff and then I met Christ. And then I've stopped doing all that stuff and I've just become this person. And it needs to be flipped the other way around. Of that, yes, we were this way, but because of Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross, that we get to truly live. That all the other things were superficial, that they were temporary, that they ultimately lead to my destruction, that without Christ showing me my sins and redeeming me from my sins, I was destined for hell. I was walking willingly to my demise, and it's only through Christ picking me up to which I am able to praise him, that I can actually truly see and truly live, that I can actually view people with the viewpoint that Christ has, is that they are beautifully made in the image of God, that I can truly have a worldview that makes sense and matters, that the other things that were in my life were so nothing, and that everything is in him. That it's only by his grace that I've been able to see these things. It's only by his grace that we get to live lives the way that we do. That life is in Christ should never be burdensome. It should spill out of us naturally. And the question is why doesn't it? Why doesn't it spill out of us? Or maybe it does sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't. Why do we sometimes shy away? And I think the best example that I can think of is the Pilgrim's Progress. I just read it again recently, and it's just been on my mind. And as I was preparing this, it was thinking that. Is that so if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, then I encourage you, get it, read it, love it. It's a great book. It's a beautiful example of the life of a Christian. Francois mentioned it this morning about the burdens of sin coming off of Christian's back. And then we get to see his journey as he starts walking down the road to the city of glory. And we get to see this man who is slowly starting to understand the beauty of Christ and being able to see the beauty of following him and walking in the ways of the Lord and slowly overcoming things. But then we get to see him stumble and fall and do something stupid. And we see him come off the road temporarily and leading toward destruction again. And him realizing that and coming back and seeing how good the road actually was. Even though it was difficult in that time, it was so much better than what this is. The torment is too much. I need to get back onto this road. And the thing is that as he gets back on that road, he's reminded again of how good it is. And as he carries on, the next encounter isn't as harsh and isn't as bad because he remembers the things of Christ. He remembers the one who took the burden off his back to begin with. And I think the thing is that so often we go through life just living day to day. That we go through life and we I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I wake up and I think instantly like, okay, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this. From getting ready to helping with breakfast to getting to work on time to making sure I don't mess anything up while I'm working to then coming home and doing all my other things in between. And sometimes I'm just so self-focused that I'm not thinking of ways that I can honor and glorify God in the day. Maybe another reason is simply that we don't feel it. And sometimes that can be the case, that we don't feel it. But the thing is that we need to, in those moments when we don't feel it, continue to dig into God's word, continue to be challenged by his word, continuing in prayer to him. And as I've said multiple times whenever I preach, finding things that stir our affections for Christ and do them often, whatever they are, whether it's getting up early, whether it's reading a book, that whether it is going on a walk and just being surrounded by nature, or, I don't know, having a fire in your fireplace, whatever, a hot cup of coffee, something that stirs your affection for Christ. Because the thing is for as that stirs your affection for him, you sing out and you pour out your heart to him. Things that whenever I'm doing things that stir my affection for Christ, it's not a difficult thing. It's something that just flows naturally out of me, of praising him and giving him glory. And another thing that I think for me personally has been really helpful is remembering the song 10,000 Reasons and trying to beat 10,000 reasons. Because it was a genuine challenge for me. Like it really, I remember singing it one time and being so devastated because I was thinking to myself, just being honest, thinking, I don't know if I can think of 10,000 reasons. I don't know if I actually could. Maybe 100. I could probably do 100 without blinking. But then once I got past 100, it gets a little tricky. And then thinking of the fact that everything we can praise God for, every situation we can praise God for. The fact that we're breathing right now, we can praise God for. The fact that if God willing, we wake up in the morning, we can praise God for. And for all the other little things in between, we can praise God for. It's where 10,000 reasons should be piece of cake. It should be something that comes right out of our mouths each time. We get to see these examples of not only challenge directly from James, but also these examples that he's pulled from Scripture of seeing what real faith, what living faith is in the Christian's life. That it is not something that we just say and then just carry on with our lives, but it's something that should, as it has transformed us, continue to transform us and out of us. It's like I said a few months ago now, of whenever you see the account of being in heaven, whenever we think about that, and the seraphim flying around, and the angels that are covering their eyes and their feet, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Being in that room, that's the one, that's the God that we have met with if we are in Christ. That is the throne room that we get to enter into. And that is something that as we go into it, we just... And the thing is that if that's going to floor us, then the things of God should floor us more often. Remembering the weight of what it is, remembering of who we get to have dwelling in us. That the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we are always with God, that He is always with us, that He is everywhere at all times, that we get to enjoy that we have a God that we don't have to travel someplace to go to meet with, that we can meet with Him always, that we are never truly alone. And not only are we never truly alone, but He always knows what's going on in our hearts. So tell Him anyways. Because that's the beauty of prayer, is that we get to commune with the sovereign God, that we get to commune with the Trinity as we are praying. So I just have three little application points, if you will. So the first one is this, is that true faith produces works. So we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, faith is never alone. It is living and active in our lives that transforms us to produce good works. And these works, as I've said, they don't earn us salvation, but they are the evidence that we have salvation. The second thing is this, is examine our faith. James calls us to examine the nature of our faith. Is it a faith that leads to action? Or is it a faith that is just lip service, that's empty, that is void of heart, that is void of truth? And the third one is this, is living out our faith. As believers, we are called to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And so this must be worked out practically in our lives as we live in the world. It should be worked out of us in our daily lives. Like Francois mentioned this morning, that our lives are living worship to Him. That it is not on a Sunday morning or just on a Sunday evening or if just at prayer meeting or just at equipping the saints or just at any of the things that happen in this building, but that we are living examples of this church as we go out. That we are living faith, walking amongst those who need to know and hear about Jesus Christ. That our evidence is acts of love, mercy, and service towards others. That as we strive to be more like Christ, that it is evident in our daily lives. It is evident in the way that we speak. It's evident in the ways that we act. It's evident in the ways that we drive. It's evident in all areas of our lives. That Christ is in us. That Christ redeemed us. That we are children of the living God. That we hold that well. As we go, that we hold that well, that we have that honor with us as we walk out into the world each day, that we wave the flag well, that we show the world who Christ is through not only the things that we say, but the things that we do for him. Let's pray. Holy God, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for the challenge that your word has been to me these past couple of weeks. Lord, I pray that we would just be reminded again as we go out, Lord, of how we should live. Lord, that as we say that we love you, Lord, that our actions should follow suit. That we should be men and women who are great examples of who you are. That our lives would reflect the holiness of God. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I've not. For the times that I've so willingly shied away. For times whenever I've misrepresented you. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us and encourage us to walk well with you. So we thank you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.